Why don't you join me? Join me as we continue this wonderful journey in the book of Philippians. And on this evening, we'll be looking in the third chapter, and our beginning verse will come from verse 17. The book of Philippians, beginning at the 17th verse. If you've been with us, you understand the passion that the writer, the Apostle Paul, has for the Philippian church, and how it's his heart desire to express his appreciation for all that they have done for him and to encourage them along the way to maintain their Christian focus and their Christ-like pursuits. That he's trying to encourage them all to continue the pursuit of godliness. And I don't know, I can't answer for you or for your neighbor, but time comes every now and then in the ebbs and flows of life where sometimes if we don't have that kind of encouragement as believers, we can falter. If we don't have the encouragement to continue on along the way, no matter how strong we are within our faith individually, if we don't have those to come alongside to encourage us and walk alongside with us, we will grow weak. You know, babies learn to walk by those who model walking in front of them. If there were no models, then none of us would be walking. In our professions, you might be mindful that before you learned your own personal vocation, someone had to guide you in your knowledge of that profession or location. I say all that, brothers and sisters, because it is very important, it is vitally important for each of us to understand that in this Christian walk, we need each other. Let me try that again. You may not be friends with your neighbor, but here's the reality of it. If we are going to truly successfully live lives that are honoring to God, we need each other. I hope you understand this, and I hope you understand the heart of the message on this evening, because what God is calling all of us to realize is that we need role models. And without role models, there are some reckless things that could happen within our minds. And so if you don't mind talking to your neighbor, just briefly, just tell them, say, I need you. Okay, all right. It's going to be a rough ride, but we're going to make it through. Why turn the other and say, you need me? we tend to say it a little bit more enthusiastically. We say, hey, you need me. Wives, don't turn to your husband and say that boldly. We already know. We need you all. But with that thought in our minds, I want us to read together in that 17th verse of this third chapter. Paul says, brothers, and that's including everyone in the body of Christ, particularly those he addressed this letter to, the believers at Philippi. He's speaking to all of them. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We're going to park right there for a moment because it's important. It's vitally important. See, living committed to the call and cause of Christ in pursuit, which is a worthy pursuit, requires that we have role models. See, successful growth in Christ is not the kind of lifestyle that can be developed in isolation. It's not the kind of lifestyle that is developed where we envelop ourselves away from all of society, away from all people, and it's just us and our Bibles. No, if we are truly going to grow, we grow in community. A community of relatives and a community of role models. Because when you are in the body of Christ, we become family. I know. I may not have the pulchritudinous that you have, but we become family. We are in the same body, under the same Lord, children of the same God, God our Father, You're my sister and my brother, and God has called us to exist in a holy community together. And that's why, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to always look out for the betterment of those who are around us. Amen. We're a family. And he's called us to operate as a family. And one of the things that are needed in our growth, to maximize our growth in godliness, is that of role models. So it is critically important that we hold key practices as we pursue godliness. And the first thing you hear the Apostle Paul encourage, those who are recipients, us today in this particular text, is he encouraging us to find godly leaders, godly examples that we can imitate. It's right there. He is by way of invitation. He says, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes focused. Concentrate, if you would, on those whom God has allowed within the context and sphere of influence of your life. Concentrate on their lifestyle as you strive to live a godly life. Notice Paul, the writer of this Philippian passage, does not suggest the benefits of having a role model. No, but he narrows the focus, the profile of who a role model is supposed to be. He declares, really, when you read it, that having someone to model your life after as they follow Christ is essential to Christian living. Hence why we get the Great Commission when Christ calls all of us to make what? Disciples. To make disciples. In other words, if we are going to grow in Christ, we are to make disciples by way of following the command. But guess what? We are growing because we too are being discipled. And one who strives to disciple and not submit to being discipled can lead people on a spiritual detour away from the destination of Christ-likeness. Hear me well. It's dangerous to assume the responsibility of leading and teaching others as we go through this life if we ourselves are not being led and taught by someone. If I was speaking to pastors, I would tell them, pastors need pastors. All of us need pastors. But hear me well, brothers and sisters, teachers need teachers. Believers need believers. And so this is not a suggestion in the text. He is urging us, he is compelling us as believers to understand that we need each other because we need role models. We need models that we can model ourselves after. So here's your first key. As you pursue godliness, choose carefully who your role model is going to be. Notice, Paul lends himself, he enlists himself as an example that others are able to follow. Can I put a pin for a moment here and help you understand that the Apostle Paul is not perfect? Okay, all right. There's only one that is perfect that ever walked on earth, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, the Word incarnate. The Apostle Paul is a flawed man who's following a perfect Savior, and he's saying to all those of his sphere of influence, follow me as I follow Christ. That's follow me in my frailties, follow me in my mess ups, follow me as I stumble and I get back up, but guess what? I'm falling forward and I'm following Christ, and I'm inviting you to come alongside to follow me. So oftentimes we fall short here, brothers and sisters, because we strive to look for models of perfection. And as a result of that, we disqualify the very people that God has placed in our lives to serve as models and as we join with them along this pathway to godliness. And as soon as you see, we see a sense of humanness outside of their holiness, we disqualify them. I ain't gonna meddle too much. I'm just gonna talk to you for a moment. But as a student of the text, I've come to realize that every person God used in the text, from the call of Abram to John the Revelator, if you pay close attention to the narrative of their lives, God does not anesthetize their biographies from the frailties and the problems that they have in life. No, he includes all of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then he says, now these are your examples. Oh, come on with me. Come on with me to the Hall of Fame of Faith where he says they stand as witnesses and he lists among those Abraham. But you do know Abraham's story, right? I don't have really time to go in it, but you ought to look at Abraham's story. Abraham, yes, he's the father of the faithful, but Abraham also had some flaws. Let me go ahead and pull somebody from the record that you may already know, like that of a David. David was a man after God's own heart, but David hurt some folk. And yet, God still uses them as models for all of us. And he's calling us to not live this life in isolation, but choose amongst those whom God has put into your atmosphere, into your environment, to serve as an example for you. Hold on. And then there's a challenge in the text where the question begs answering. And who are you an example to? Can we stand as the apostle and turn to someone who is striving to live a life of godliness and turn to them and say, listen, if you want to get here, come alongside and imitate me. Let me tell you how I've gotten to where I am. Can someone follow you? As a husband, can someone follow you as a wife? Can someone follow you as a teacher, a preacher? Can someone follow you as a follower of Christ? Because if someone cannot follow us, then we need to check who we're following. We need each other. I want to make sure you get that point. And we're called to choose carefully. From time to time, I know you won't believe this, but from time to time, I forget my keys. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in here that has that proclivity. But from time to time, I forget my keys. But it's always wonderful that if I'm at home or from coming here to the office and I forget my keys, I can always look around and there is somebody in my vicinity who has the same set of keys that I have who's able to get me into the doors that I need to get through. I'm trying to help you get this, that God has blessed you to be a blessing to someone else. That you can serve as a role model in their lives to get them through some doors and some impasses that they may be facing in this spiritual journey. But God also calls you to find someone, choose someone carefully who can also do the same for you. And in this advent of technology, you can have role models from all over the place. I have role models who've never met me. I have role models who are no longer living on this side of the earth. I have role models like a Caesar Clark. Caesar Clark been dead a long time ago. He's been in glory a long time ago. He's never met me, but guess what? He's my role model because you can get role models in the present and by podcast. What I'm trying to help you understand, and I it may seem like I'm belaboring the point, but it is crucial, it is vital for us to get this. In order for us to maximize our potential of growth, we need Christian role models that we can keep our focus. That's the text. He says, keep your eyes, keep our focus on. But here's the caveat, that they live, they walk according to the example of godliness. not perfection, but that they know the perfect Savior and they live their lives in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's push a little further because the second key that we want to have as a part of our makeup, if we're going to strive to succeed in the Christian walk by way of accountability and role models, is not only should we choose carefully by joining in imitating, but secondly, we should walk cautiously. Look with me at verse 18. Paul says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Notice the flow of text. Verse 17, he says, choose imitators. The kind of imitators who walk as a godly example. And really, what's implied here is that if we do not choose such models to imitate, then it can cause a misstep, and we too can become those, if we're not careful, who walk as enemies of the cross. Paul says something here. He says, in tears, even with tears, he's reminding them, he's telling them as they walk to be careful. And his tears here is a sense of sadness. It's a sadness because enemies of the cross are all those who are around us who either have subscribed to a belief system, a religion that has turned their backs on the cross, have nullified the cross of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. It speaks to those of who's among us in our societies or even unreached populations who know nothing of the grace of God, or those who have heard the gospel but yet have turned their backs to the gospel. He says it's in tears. There is a sorrow when we consider all those who are lost among us who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a sadness because they've turned their back on the sacrifice of Christ, which is the love of God, expression of the love of God. So he has a sorrow within his heart, a sadness. Notice, not a rejection toward those who rejected the cross. But he has a sorrow. He feels bad for those who don't know Christ. He doesn't judge them, though they're enemies of the cross. He has a holy, deep-seated compassion that he's crushed because he knows that what they've just rejected is the expression of God's love, for the cross represents the love of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Romans says that God's love was commended that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. And so what Paul then says is that as he looks out and he sees those who've literally turned their backs from the gift of God, he reminds the believers, one, don't walk that way. But also have a heart for those who God loves, even though they turn their heart from him. He's calling us, one, to consider carefully who we follow, lest our articulation is contrary to our lives' demonstration and our actions would deem us as walking as enemies of the cross. Oh, not me. No. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And then he tells us, by our love for one another, we'll all know that we are his disciples. How are we doing in that? How are we doing with loving those who don't love us back? Can I sit right next to you for a moment? Old preacher would say, it's tight, but it's right. How are we doing as we strive to follow Christ that our very actions would demonstrate we're walking cautiously, not to be antithetical or contrary to that which we testify. How are we doing with forgiveness? I said we. How are we doing with self-righteousness? Where he's called us to not be self-righteous, but rather to go where the hurting are. Walk cautiously, brothers and sisters. Because if we don't walk cautiously, we might find ourselves as enemies. I called my little sister, and because if you know anything about me, you know that I see hermeneutical pictures all over the place. I believe that everything in this world, everything that we see, everything as a preacher, I believe that everything is homiletical content. I could get anything from anywhere. When I see it, I say, oh, there it is. But I had to call my sister because this happened when she was a little younger, and I like to protect the guilty when it happens. And so I remember telling her when we went to our first home in New Orleans, we were remodeling it ourselves. Kiana and I, we were working hard. We were working for a long time. It is a raised home in New Orleans. And there we were working night and day. And we were removing some of the floor furnaces. Anybody know what floor furnaces are? Anybody? But to my younger crowd, let me holler at you for a moment. That's where the heater vent is part of the floor, right? And there's these big floor furnaces that were there in the wood floor, and we were lifting them out, and we were laying down the wood floor. And I remember I remember telling her, I lifted one out, but I hadn't yet covered it back up. Okay, it was a big floor furnace. And there she was. I said, now be mindful where you walk, because I have not sealed this entire floor furnace. You already know what happened, huh? There she was. She was doing, I think she was doing some painting. She was doing some painting as she was helping us remodel that particular day. And all of a sudden I heard a noise and I heard a scream. And then she was under the house looking up because she didn't walk cautiously. I had asked her permission to say that. Now hear me, brothers and sisters. This is vitally important for us. That if, as we strive to choose correctly and choose carefully the role models that God has positioned in our lives, that it is also incumbent upon us that we walk cautiously, that we too might not walk contrary to the cross, that the messages of our lives don't contradict the very words and testimony we say with our lips, that we try to do all we can to exhibit a life that is in pursuit of godliness. So we walk cautiously. He said, according to the example, verse 17, not as an enemy of the cross. The word of the cross, 1 Corinthians, says this way, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Those who have turned their backs on the cross, the gift of Christ, the cross, the love of God, the cross, the redemption that is provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The text says that that they are perishing. And we ought not develop a hardened heart for those who are perishing. But instead, we are called that as we model after others who are going before us in godliness, that we strive to compel those who have yet to know this love of God, that God still loves them. Those who feel like community has stamped judgment upon them, that the church would rise up. And instead of pushing out, we would reach in. And as our Savior did when he went to a place that Jews were forbidden to go into, like a Samaria, and he hung with a Samaritan woman at the well, willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup, that we would go the extra mile to show others the love of Christ, that we know that they are perishing without him, that we're going to do everything we can within our power and ability to show them that Christ, the love of Christ is real because it's real in our hearts. Who are we going to get the extra mile for? What family member is God calling you to go a little bit further for? What neighbor who's in the neighborhood that we live in and have lived in for years is God calling you to go a little bit further for? Because we understand that Christ died for us all. And those who don't know the gift or refuse to learn the gift will perish as a result of their rejection of the gift of Christ. Has anybody come to mind yet? Has anybody come to mind? This is not a rhetorical question. This is a question. Has anybody come to mind yet that God has positioned you in the vicinity of where they are so that you can go the extra mile to try to show them the love of Christ? Where would our lives be if someone would have given up on telling us about Jesus? Where would we be if someone wouldn't have shown us the love of Christ? We too would be where all those who've turned their backs on the gift of God are right now. And so we, brothers and sisters, have to walk cautiously. One, because if we don't walk cautiously, we might fall into some holes along the way that cause detours. But also, we'll walk in such a way that when others who are walking away, that they might be able to see that that way leads to destruction, but the way that Christ has called us leads to joy. I'm in verse 19 now. Because in verse 19, look what Paul says. He says, their end is destruction. Do you see it there? Whose end? The end of those who are enemies of the cross. This is not celebratory language, brothers and sisters. This is not us saying, yeah, God, get them. Because it is the will of God that no man perish. And so just as it breaks the heart of God for humanity to turn their backs on God, it should break the heart of God's people. He says in verse 19, their end is destruction because their God is their belly and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. That those who walk contrary to the gift of God are going to end in destruction. He says, because what's leading them are their personal pursuits. What's leading them are sensual appetites. He describes it as their God. They worship the God of their bellies. He said their focus is on their stomachs. Their focus is on their physical desires rather than on God. In essence, he's saying those who are living a life of destruction are following all of the street signs that is labeled physical satisfaction. So in practice, their physical desires and pursuit of their physical desires have become their God. They're headed for destruction. And can I help you understand something too? That in our lives, you and I, if we are not careful, as believers, there are some parts and places and promises that God has for us that if we ourselves are drawn by the own appetites of physical satisfaction, it will rob us of all the potential God has for us for living life His way. So the text challenges us not only to walk cautiously, but thirdly, to monitor our appetites. Notice the text. The text says that those who are headed for destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. That if the total pursuit of our lives is merely what size home I'm going to get, how large will my 401k be? Will I be happy and satisfied with the physical accoutrements of life? Then he says, destruction is at the end. For what is it to gain the whole world? And lose your soul. And all of us, I just want you to hear me. If we don't take care in monitoring our appetites, our salvation in Christ by belief in Jesus Christ is sure. It's solid. We are sealed until the day of redemption. But we will fall short in receiving all of the promises that God has for us if we're always seeking to fulfill physical appetites. I got four kids. You hear me say it often. I always say that I'm not going to talk about my kids, Ryan. I do. And then when they go back, do you know my children go back and they listen to the messages? No, they do. They go back and listen to the messages. I was shocked. I was like, man, I don't even go back and listen to all my messages. But they go back and they listen to the messages. And I don't know if this is why they do it. But every now and then they'll come back and say, now, Daddy, you didn't say anything about us. You didn't learn anything lately from us? My oldest son said, Dad, I've been trying to teach you. I said, boy, you've been here for 15 years. But they did teach me once. It was right around that Harvest Festival time. And they had enjoyed their experiences at this thing called Candy Crush. And they had come home with all of the offerings that were given unto them at this Candy Crush. And I remember telling one of them, I said, listen, that's enough candy for today. You've eaten enough. And pretty soon, we went to check in the room, and they came downstairs, one did, and he said, Daddy, notice I said, one said, not see, the girl wouldn't have done that, but then those boys, said, Daddy, my stomach hurts. I said, really? Yeah, I said, well, son, did you stop eating when I told you to? I tried. Walked up to the room, we saw the trail of candy paper. Just one here, one there, one stuck in on the side of the bed. Because like a child with candy, we too can drift into appeasing sexual, it is sexual, that is the text, in essence. I was looking, scanning for a moment to make sure. But sexual and sensual physical desires that pull us away from our walk with God. Hear me. We have to monitor our appetites, that our mindset is on the things of glory, on the things of heaven. And if what you're doing in your life, what you're putting in your mind, what you're developing an appetite to, if it's not drawing you closer to God, then it's only drawing you further from Him. Amen. So we got to monitor our appetites. We continue to grow. Not only that, the fourth key factor is that we are to model citizenship. Yeah, that's the text. Model citizenship. Look with me in verse 20. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That, brothers and sisters, if we are going to continue to pursue godliness, we have to model citizenship. Notice that the wording here in the text. For he says that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await. We anticipate the Savior. That our citizenship is from a heavenly position. And it's from a heavenly position that we live and we pursue God as we await the return of our Savior. But it's from a heavenly position that citizens of the kingdom ought to model lives as though they are a part of the kingdom of heaven. I realized this when I was traveling to Kenya. I was traveling to Kenya now. God willing, it'll be our third year going there as missionaries to Kenya. And there I was in Kenya, and I was riding with our local pastor and our traveling guide. And there he was. And I was admiring all the differences, Charles. I said, you know, there's a lot of differences here. I said, I noticed something. Y'all drive on the wrong side of the road. He said, Pastor, you are in Kenya, and in Kenya, we drive on the left side, because this is Kenya. This is how we drive. Caught my attention. Bad African accent, I get it, but it caught my attention. As I realized that citizens live according to the rules and promises of the kingdom in which they're citizens of. When you are a citizen of the kingdom, brothers and sisters, and your king is the creator of all, your father has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and everything that is created on earth was created by his word, then what do we worry about? When we understand that Christ Jesus paid it all, and in him we have forgiveness and redemption from our sins, then are we to live lives with our heads hung down low? Or are we to live as though we are citizens of the kingdom, where heaven is our home and every promise in Jesus Christ is yes and amen? That if I ask my Father according to his will, I will receive it. Why? Because I'm a part of the kingdom. Let me put it this way. I'm a king's kid, and I'm supposed to live like I'm a king's kid. That there ought to be a distinction in how the believer lives and those who are gripped in the society but don't know about grace, don't know about mercy, don't know about amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When you're gripped by grace, you understand then that I got a God who watches out for me, who looks out for me, who carries me, who guards me, who guides me, and that God is my king. And he's a king who watches over every one of my needs, so I live like a kingdom citizen. We ought to model citizenship. And finally, as we look at the flow of the text, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Look at verse 21. Who will transform, I love this, our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Look at it. That he, who? Christ, our Savior, will transform in that coming day this earthly tabernacle. He's going to transform it into a glorious body. How will he do it? By his power. His power that he used to subject all things under him. Paul said this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. He said, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will raise imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. That is in the power of Christ that when Christ comes back, we'll be able to strip off of this flesh that we have that draws us to and fro, that causes the fallen holes that we choose not to fall in or detour the pathway that God has for us. We'll be able to take it off and put on a new body, a glorious body that looks like our heavenly Savior's body. How are we going to do that? Because he transforms by his power. Oh, I wish you can get it, because the reality is we got something to hope for. We got something to look forward for. Why? Because we know that because of his power that he's already exhibited to transform, that we can trust God to transform us. We can trust Christ who will transform our lowly bodies. So the fifth key is that we trust in Christ. And when you trust in him, you'll be able, even on earth, to be a recipient of the transformation that comes from Christ Jesus. Because he's in the business of transforming. He transforms sinners into saints. He's in the business of transforming. He transformed wicked people into worshipers. He's in the business of transforming. He's transformed those who are wayward to be followers of Christ. Why? Because he majors in the transformation. He said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, but all things become new. Why? Because the power of Christ is a transforming power, and it's able to transform anything in our lives that seems to be pulling us away from God and redirect our lives to grow in grace with God. But that's through his power. Amen. And it's that power that you can be a recipient of if you trust in him. Because there's a glorious hope when you follow Jesus Christ. A glorious hope when we learn to walk as he'd have us walk. But in order for us to do that, we must choose carefully the role models of our lives, because we need each other. We must walk cautiously as we strive to follow Christ and learn from the walk of others who are following Christ. We must monitor our appetites on a regular basis to develop a spiritual appetite for the things of God and to begin to push away anything that may turn us away from the cross. We must model citizenship because we know of who we belong, and we must trust in Christ to transform our lives until that great day when we'll all be changed and we'll be able to look just like him. It begins with a relationship. Relationship where you give your heart, give your life to Christ Jesus. It begins when you place your faith, this journey, in Jesus Christ. When you come and you realize that all the times of your life when Christ extended his great gift of grace, Jesus Christ, and you've turned your back, you come to a point where you said, you know, you say within yourself, I'm going to accept this gift. This gift that is not by works. This gift of forgiveness by trusting in the Savior. It's by grace. And if you're ready to accept that gift, it begins with a confession. That you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.